Yes, my name is Zechariah, and I'm the father of John the Baptist, who is certainly more well-known than me, and that's fine. And as we are getting ready to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, everybody is, of course, in their celebratory moods, and as it should be. In fact, it was a long time, the waiting for him coming. And while he has came, know that he is going to come again, and there's going to be a time. And I really want to talk to you about my story, because my story has to do with the waiting time for the coming of Jesus. It has to do with a people who lived in really a dark day. And for me, what I found through my experience is that I was faithful while being faithless and ended up becoming speechless. And God did something with me in this experience that I had as I was like every other Israelite waiting for the promised Messiah. But in my life, I found that again, I was faithful while faithless, and God made me speechless. So I said we were in dark times. Herod the Great was king at the time, and you may or may not agree with my opinion, but you know, his brother Antipas, he actually was poisoned 6 years before King Herod the Great became king of Judea. And many believe that King Herod actually poisoned his brother so that he might really ascend to the throne. And I know many people say, well, it was 6 years. Well, it did take time for Herod the Great to get permission from Octavius in Rome to be able to be king over all Judea. But once he had his grasp, the true character of his brutality, it came out. In fact, you know, one of his 10 wives was known to be having an affair, and he had her executed. When he found that his three of his sons were attempting to overtake his throne, he had no problem whatsoever brutally murdering them. So, of course, when he thought that there was a king in Bethlehem, he had no problem going and killing all of the children to make sure no one would take his throne. Was dark days. It had been 400 years since we had heard from heaven. Many people that really began to believe and really took an approach to life that the Messiah was really never coming back. I mean, they believed in the God of the past. They believed that there was a God that actually got Noah to build a boat and saved his family from the flood. There are people that believed that it was the same God that took the people out of Egypt and allowed the water at the Red Sea to be parted. They believed that it was God who helped David defeat Goliath. They believed that it was the God who, while in Babylon, allowed Daniel to be put into a lion's den, and God shut the lion so he was saved from his enemies. They believed that there was a God of history, but few. And what I even came to find about myself is that while you can believe of a God of history, that doesn't mean that he's a God for you. And through my experience, what I went through, I learned there was a difference. So for me, I am of priestly line. I was put in the division of Abijah. There, if you don't know, there's 24 divisions. And for me, I was a gatekeeper. And so my responsibility, I actually worked 2 weeks a year plus holidays. And so when it was my turn to come, because I'm a Levite, and you don't just get to be a Levite, you actually have to have the right genes, they say. And so as a Levite, my responsibility was to actually minister before the Lord. It's my job. What a great job it was. I was faithful to it. I believe that this God of the past might actually come as the Messiah one day. And so when it was our turn to go, I would go and I would do the things that God asked me to do. And in fact, even my wife, Elizabeth, great woman. She actually is from the line of Aaron. And she like I, we like to go to the priestly parties, the times where they come together for the big dinners. But a lot of the people of that day, they looked at us and they go, oh yeah, they're righteous and just. They're just too radical for us. And so they kind of left us out of the social scene. We didn't get to go to the because I wanted to be faithful to the God that I knew and I understood. And I know a lot of them, they kind of just like going around in their flowing robes and, you know, being all of that and a bag of chips, so to speak. But you know, for me, I really just wanted to be faithful to my God. And I was going to show them I was going to be faithful to my God. And yet for some of them, it was about show, it was about prestige and yada, yada, all that stuff. In fact, you would think that even with Elizabeth's lineage that it would make a difference. And I know my wife's always getting on my case for trying to act in some way younger than I actually am, but I was even at that time getting up in years. And as I got up in years, I knew that the things that we had been praying for, the things that we had constantly come before God on, were becoming less and less of a possibility. I mean, I know what it's like to go before a God that no one's heard of for 400 years and not heard one experience and said, oh God, couldn't you make us like Abraham and Sarah? Couldn't you give us a child? Could you be even like Samson's mom and give her a child? Like, could you do that with us? Day after day I would come and it didn't matter if it was in my time of service or not. I would go before God and I would say, God, just like you gave Rebecca and you gave Rachel a child, we want a child. Because I knew what they said about us. I knew it. I mean, they would say things like bless your heart and all that Jewish stuff that we know what that really means. But they looked at us and saw that as a couple, we were barren. And so they assumed that God had abandoned us like God had abandoned Israel. They looked at us and they thought that, well, there's a couple that, you know, they all act like they're all that, but we know. But you know what? They didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't have any clue the amount of times that we went before our God. And what may not seem like much for you, the pleading and the anguish and the desire of our hearts to have a lineage was critical for us. And yet, we never heard from the Lord. So I remain faithful. Year after year, I prayed. Year after year, I went up to the temple and I did my assigned duties at the gate. I was a gatekeeper. And as a gatekeeper, your responsibility is to, you know, protect the treasury of God's house and you know, keep the riffraff out. Because, you know, Gentiles, they for some reason just want to get close to the presence of God, and somebody has to make sure they don't get close. It's my job. And I was faithful. But when it was time for the service, I came. And I went to our duty station and they looked at me and with this great big smile and they said, you were chosen. And understand that, you know, with over 24,000 priests, to be chosen by lot, to be able to set aside your normal post and go into the holy place and minister before God. Wow. That was a victim. This was the only time this was ever going to happen in my life. And of course, God would do that for me. I had been faithful. And so all of a sudden, every time I would come and it was one of the holy days and I would see the priest come out of the holy place and stand before all the worshipers and pronounce the priestly blessing. I, in all humbleness, I kind of thought because of my faithfulness that when I got up and I spoke those words before the worshipers, that God would honor my words because I had been faithful for so many years. Because I know some of those guys, they get up and they pronounce blessings. They don't feel faithful on the inside. They look it on the outside, but I know. So it was my turn. And for me, this is so significant to understand that it was kind of surreal. And so I get ready to go into the holy place. So if you don't know, you got the outer courts is where the morning and evening sacrifice happens. And you would go through that altar where the cows and the doves and the sheep would be sacrificed, and you would go to the place that only one could go. And that day, that one was me. And I kind of step into this holy place. And I kind of just take a mental inventory of the whole room. For inside, I mean, I don't really know how to say it any other way. I mean, I've been waiting my whole life for this moment. I wanted to get in the holy place and do the happy dance. Now, I didn't, because I was well prepared. First of all, you know, I had to make sure I wore my spotless robe, okay, my head covering, and don't worry, I didn't have shoes on. In fact, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to really ask God what his whole fascination with people and no shoes is all about. Because you just don't go into the holy place with shoes on. You go in there without shoes on. My wife's always telling me, you're just trying to make a statement. Well, I wasn't going to make a statement there, but I did want to do the happy dance. So I step in and I kind of look around, and there's just this majesty about being in the place that, you know, started out in a tent, basically. This started out thousands of years before that moment. And I looked, and there was my responsibility, the altar of incense. I was called to go and burn the incense, the sweetest thing before the God of heaven. So I took a few steps in, and I stopped. Because again, I didn't want to be in a hurry. I wanted to make sure that I captured the essence of this moment in my life to be so close to the God of the universe. In fact, I kind of wondered if maybe somebody had followed me in. So I kind of turned around just to look. There was no one there, but when I turned around, there he was. I mean, he was just to the right of the altar of incense, kind of in between the altar and the candelabra. He stood there. And something just, first of all, I was just fearful of what I saw. Where did he come from? Who is this man? He's so powerful in his presence. Then I'm thinking, I'm glad I didn't do the happy dance. And then he speaks. And I want you to get this. It's been 400 years. No one has heard from the Almighty God in heaven in that long. And by God's providence, I'm there at that moment. And the first words that he speaks to me is, "Fear not." Might have been the look on my face. I don't think he heard my knees hitting, but I'm telling you, if you were there, you would have had the same feeling. It's an awesome, awesome being. So I just stared, and he says, "Zechariah." He knew my name. He knew my name. He says, "Fear not, Zechariah, for the Lord has heard your prayers." For years, I would pray. And I'll be honest with you, what happened when I prayed and there was nothing that happened, that hope got smaller and smaller as it was crowded out by the disappointment of year after year of not having my prayers answered. And this angel stands before me and says, "Your prayers have been heard, and your wife will be with a child, and you will call him John. For he will bring great delight, and the people will rejoice over his birth." Stunned. Goes on. And he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink no wine or no strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. And he will turn the hearts of his people back to the Lord their God. And he'll turn the hearts of the father towards their children. And the rebellious will listen to the wisdom of the godly. I was in awe. I had been so faithful. But the next thing out of my mouth, is really what had grown in my heart over the years as I was being faithful. Because that while I was faithful, I really was faithless. Because I looked at this being sent from God. And I said, how can this happen? For I am old. And my wife is even up in her years. The faith that was in my heart was more about being faithful than having faith in the Almighty God.
Amen.
Because I think that in hindsight, if the faith had been in my heart, my response might have been something like, well, okay, do I have to wait 25 years like Abraham? But I didn't say that. Now, listen, I know some of you are judging me already. You're already going, well, if I was in front of that angel, let me tell you something. I, while in front of an emissary from heaven, did not throw my wife under the proverbial camel caravan. I said, I was old. She's only up in her years. I'm old. She's only up in her years. Yeah, right. You'd have said, I'm old and she's old. I know better. But I was still faithless. It wasn't in my heart. In those years of silence, and for me, while I was old, I haven't been alive to 400 years. For me, those times of silence, the experience, the comments from the other Levites, the looking at the world of King Herod's brutality and those kinds of things, I tend to allow those things to take away the faith. And I still remain faithful. And I don't want people to be that way. Because here's this moment that heaven comes to me. And if you could only understand that the kind of emotions that impacted my heart when this angel says, I am Gabriel. And I come from the throne of the Almighty God. And what I said will come to pass. And to show you, you will not speak until your son is born. My moment to show the God of the universe that I didn't rely on myself, but I trusted in him, had gone by. And my moment before man was right before me. Because they knew that I was taking way too long to start that altar of incense, to get the sweet smell going. They knew it. They were wondering what was taking place, and it was my moment that I had dreamed about to step before God's people and just say those words, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I wanted those words. I longed for those words, but I got out there and went, all those people, their eyes were looking at me, and they saw what was to them a crazy man. somebody who could not help them and speak the words they needed in that moment. They didn't know. They knew I was faithful. They didn't know that I really was faithless. But now they looked and went, "What's your problem?" And I think for us, so oftentimes when we're waiting for God to come, when we're desiring for Him to do what only He can do, that faith can get crowded out through unbelief. And when we speak of the things of God to a world who is longing for Him to come, they just think we're crazy.
Amen.
Now, I don't want to go into all the horrifying details of the high priest lecture and all that stuff, but I had to finish my duty because it's what we do. And so we finished off our time, and I went home, and it wasn't long. Of course, we did our part, and Elizabeth was pregnant. And she was going to have a child. Well, I already knew because I had already made a decision in my heart. I had already made the decision that I was going to not just be faithful, but I was going to get things in the proper order. That I was going to live a life of faith in God, which causes me to be faithful so that I have a voice. But during that pregnancy, I still didn't have a voice. In fact, it didn't matter if it was the mother-in-law or the other side of the rest of the family or my side of the family. They came and they're all like, "Well, you're going to name this child Zechariah?" And Elizabeth said, "No, his name's going to be John." And that confused him because there was no Zechariah, there was no John in the lineage. And so, of course, they came to the man of the house second. Anyway, and they said to me, "What shall your son's name be called?" And so I wrote down, "His name will be John." Now, this, understand that this is when everybody's coming over for him to be circumcised. This is the marking moment of his identity. And so I wrote, "His name will be John." And in that moment, my voice, it came back. Now, I want you to see this, because this is huge for me. Because when I got the order correct, when I went from being faithful to faithless to speechless, and I went to really having faith in God, faithful, God gave me a voice. And the voice that He gave me was so profoundly different than the voice that I wanted, being able to get up in front of God's people and speak a blessing, to having a voice that would be heard for generations. Because who am I? And yet, they took my words and they wrote them in a book. And this will be read generation after generation after generation, that they come together to celebrate the coming of the Messiah. For these words were not penned after I got my voice back. These were penned out of a belief that the words that were given to me from God Himself would come true in my life and I would be able to say them. And so I penned these words and I say them yet again today. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemy, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give us light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So together, let's celebrate from faith to faithfulness and speak of the greatness of our God who is yet coming.